2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10 through the end of the chapter. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Last Sunday morning, there was kind of one of those aha moments for some of you. And the reason I know that is because some of you told me that Sunday was like an aha moment for me. I'm good at stating the obvious. The way that happened was this. We began just thinking about what is the mission of the church. And we went to Matthew 28. And that's going to be really the foundation for these next several weeks as we look at God's Word together of saying, what is the mission of the church? Well, it's simply this. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He had risen from the dead. He had conquered death. He had lived a sinless life in our place and died on the cross in our place and risen to give us life. And he said, all authority is mine. Therefore, now you, of course, first to his apostles, but to us as well. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. And one of those aha moments was just in a little story that I'll just remind you in case you weren't a part of the time last week. We talked about this shoe factory, a made-up shoe factory, and it's in the city. And there are people, hundreds of people working and laboring and putting in intensive hours, and there's money going into machinery, there's money going into salaries and everything, and the people are getting worn out, and the president comes and says, how many shoes have you made? And the manager says, well, none. And he says, well, how long have you been doing this? Well, about 2 years. And how many shoes have you made? Well, none. Well, then you put a cross on it and you transform it into a church and say, not how many shoes have you made, obviously, but are you making disciples of Jesus Christ? That's our question, isn't it? We have been commissioned to produce disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as you go, make disciples. So we, as Henson Church, along with the Church of God, have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel, to live, and to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, and then also to encourage those, to encourage one another towards maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look to our passage this morning, we're going to see this a model of this kind of discipleship, this kind of making a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, back to the passage that Rick read, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 17, because in this passage, we see one of the greatest examples, I believe, of discipleship. I mean, if I asked you, give me the model of discipleship. Well, first of all, you'd say, well, Jesus with his disciples would be the model we need to look at. And then if I say, what about after Jesus? Any of you that have studied the Word of God would say, well, Paul and Timothy, that's the model. That's the pair for us to look at. And so let's look at Paul and Timothy, because look at verse 10. He begins, Paul, telling his young disciple Timothy, you know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life. He's saying, Timothy, you know what you need. You know about my teaching. And you know about my way of life. And so you need to continue in this. This is Paul. This is quintessential discipleship here. You know all about. It's not just intellectual. It's just not up here in his head when he says, you know all about my teaching and you know all about my way of life. Actually, this had become, many scholars would say, a technical term of the day, where he was saying, Timothy, you have carefully noted with a view towards reproducing. You've carefully noted what I've taught you. You've carefully noted how I've lived. And you've done this with a view towards reproducing, towards making a disciple. You've followed in my steps. And so what does he want him to do? He wants him to pass this on. What is it that he's reproducing? Well, he's reproducing Paul's life. Paul's life that was a life of following Christ. He says, you know my way of life, my purpose, my faith and patience and love and endurance and persecutions and sufferings. Keep on. But the real point of this passage is about his way of life. But it's about his way of life with even a more foundational principle here that I want us to talk about this morning, this ministry of the Word. Because if we're going to be about making disciples, there are several guiding principles that we need to understand from God's Word, which is the first is just this, his teachings, the ministry of the Word of God. Jesus said, when he said, go therefore and make disciples, what did he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? And teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And so now Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what you do. You continue in the Word of God. Continue in my teachings. The story is told about the Swiss theologian Karl Barth. When he had come to the U.S. and he was speaking to a group of U.S. students. And the students asked this theologian, they said, well, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound thing that you've learned from your study of theology? You know what he said? He said, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. And the students started to kind of giggle a little bit. They thought he was just teasing. Until they found out he wasn't teasing at all. He was as serious as he could be. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. You see, this is a story of love. It's a story. This is our story. It's God's story and it's our story. And it's a story of His love, of how He's made us. And He made us in His love, in His own image, yet we rejected Him as a people. And then we see the love of God all through these pages of how God has pursued through time, through the history of mankind. We see the pursuit of God. We see His loving pursuit of us, and then ultimately, His loving pursuit of us that culminates in His Son Jesus Christ, coming and living in our place, and dying in our place, so that you and I could have a place with God the Father. And this is what we're speaking of this morning, my friends, as the ministry of the Word. It's our story. It's His story. It's a story about the Lord Jesus Christ as you open these pages, but it's about our story in Him. And so as we think about the ministry of the Word, it's what we live and it's what we tell. An opportunity, a privilege to live and to tell the story. Now, as we look at this passage, though, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's goal in these verses 10 through 17, his goal, the theme of this passage is for him to let the young Timothy know that you need to continue. You need to continue in the Word of God. Look at verse 14. As for you, here's what you do. You continue in what you've learned. You continue. You stay with it. You remain. You abide in the Word of God. And so this morning, I just want us to look at two things. One is, why continue in the Word of God? Why stay? Why abide? Why remain in the Word of God? And I think that's going to then help us answer the second question. What exactly is this ministry of the Word that we're speaking of as we make disciples, as we understand this to be our mission? How does the ministry of the Word factor into this as a guiding principle? So let's look to our text. Why continue? Why remain? Why abide? Why stay in the Word of God? Well, really, the whole section is also a contrast. We started in verse 1, or he did, and letting you know that in these last days, terrible times are coming. Then there's a contrast between the false teachers and the proper teachers of God's Word. And then when you get down to verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, he says, evil men and imposters, they're just going to go from bad to worse. Evil men are going to be the Greek word there is really proceeding or advancing. It's really ironic. Evil men will advance backward from bad to worse. But you don't advance. Wait a minute. I thought being a Christian was all about advancing and progressing in Christ. Well, it is. But the way to do that is, as we speak about the Word, is you don't advance here. You stay in it. You continue. You remain. That's what he's saying in verse 14. He says, but for you, you stay here. You remain. You continue in the Word of God. If, what he's saying is, the Word of God, it's not like it's the primaries, or it's kindergarten, or it's grammar school. And so we want to make sure we have a little base there. We need to be based on the Word of God. We all need to go to grammar school. But then there comes college, and there comes postgraduate school, or graduate school, then postgraduate school, to where you get the sciences, and you get technology, and you get philosophy. No, he's saying this is postgraduate school. This is life. It's not just grammar school. Stay in it. There's not a progression to some other way of thinking, to some other worldview. This is life. This is our story. This is what we live and what we have the privilege to tell, the Word of God. Why continue in it? Because God's Word is, well, God's Word. Because it's God's Word. All Scripture, verse 16. All Scripture, he says, is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's God's Word. It's God's breath. All Scripture. Now, of course, he's talking first about the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written at the time when he was writing this to Timothy. But interestingly enough, in Peter, 2 Peter 3:16, makes it easy to remember even, Peter says even this writing that Paul is doing here is Scripture. Paul was writing the Scripture as well. And so when he says all Scripture is God-breathed, it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of God's Word is breathed from God. It's literally from the breath of God. So God has taken men like Paul and Peter and Moses and the prophets way before that, and he's breathed into them through their character and through their personality, and not changing who they are, but giving them His very Word. In order that we may then have the Word of God. It's God's Word. God's Word demands our obedience. Isaiah says, this is the one I esteem. Isaiah 62:2. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. My friends, as I stand before you to preach, I have no other authority. There's no other reason for me to stand before you, but on the Word of God, on the authority, on the power of God's Word. And not only is it His Word and authoritative in our lives, but it's sufficient. He tells young Timothy, he says, the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus Christ. They're sufficient. They're all we need unto salvation. They're sufficient, giving us an understanding of how to know and follow and obey and live for the perfect God. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is sufficient. For what? For equipping us. And He doesn't even say just equipping, but He says for thoroughly equipping. In the Greek, it's two forms of the same word. Thoroughly equipped. Super equipped. Because of the ministry of the Word. Because of the Bible. And it's sufficient. It's all we need. I think probably one of the most powerful illustrations of this in Scripture to help us understand what does it mean that the Word of God is all we need? What does it mean that it's sufficient? Is in Luke 16. I won't turn there. I'll just tell the story. You can write it down and turn there later. But in Luke chapter 16, there's the story of the rich man and Lazarus beginning in verse 19. And the rich man, he's living in luxury. And Lazarus, this poor man, he has sores over his body, and the dogs are licking his sores, the Bible says. And Lazarus, he just wants a little dropping off the rich man's table, just enough to stay alive. They both die. Now, the rich man was not a disciple. He was not a follower of Christ. And he went to torment. He went to hell. Lazarus was a follower of Christ. And it was the great reversal. Now he goes to Abraham's side. He goes to be in heaven. And the rich man, he just says, "Father Abraham, could you just let Lazarus, could you just let him dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue? I'm in torment." And the rich man is told, no. No, he had his opportunity. He had his opportunity to follow, and he didn't. And now there was a chasm between them. Then, well, I have these five brothers. Would you then send Lazarus to my five brothers? Would you let him tell? Because I don't want them to be where I am. Would you just send him? No. I won't send Lazarus. You see, your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you hear this story and you say, wait a minute. This was in the New Testament. This is the rich man and Lazarus. Moses, the prophets, I mean, they've been dead several hundred years. These five brothers didn't have Moses and the prophets. They'd already died. So is the Bible wrong? No. They had the Word of God. Remember, God breathed His Word through these men. What are you saying is they have the Bible. They have the sufficient Word of God. They have all they need. But the rich man doesn't believe it. And he says, well, no. If you'll just send Lazarus, if somebody were raised from the dead, my brothers would believe it then. They'd repent. They'd turn. They would know it's true. And he says, no. No, they have the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, he said, you're not even going to believe it when somebody raises from the dead. This is sufficient. There's no dog and pony trick that's going to help us. He says, if you don't believe the Bible, then you won't believe. It is sufficient unto salvation. It's all we need. Wow. That's why the ministry of the Word is so important in making disciples. Your family, yourself. You need to be living according to His Word. Our children's ministry, and youth ministry, and men's ministry, and women's ministry, and college ministry, and all the ministries of our church, we have to be founded and focused in following the Word of God. It's the ministry of the Word. We get a chance to live and to tell the story. We continue in His Word. But then what exactly do we mean then by the ministry of the Word? That the ministry of the Word is helping us make disciples, is part of this process. What does this mean? Well, the concept really comes from Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, there's this point that the church is just getting started after Pentecost, and God's adding to the number greatly day by day as they're hearing the good news and they're being taught the Word of God. But there's this problem that arises. And the widows are saying they're not being taken care of. So the apostles, they appoint some men and they say, you need to go and take care of these. Why? Because we need to take care of what's most important for our role. And that's prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so they appoint these, they don't call them deacons, but they're really the first deacons here. And they go and they take care of these duties. And then it was a good thing that the apostles were able to take care of prayer, focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word. And then what happened? What was the result of this? Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, listen at this. So the Word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the Word. So what do we know is the ministry of the Word here? What do we know as we look at this Word of God spreading now? Well, the apostles said, we're going to focus on prayer and the ministry of the Word. So we know one thing, that the ministry of the Word is different than prayer, because he put those prayer and the ministry of the Word. We know it's something not exactly the same as acts of service, because there was this taking care of the widows, these acts of service, but we're going to focus on this ministry of the Word. So what is this ministry of the Word? Well, actually, Peter had already been about the ministry of the Word. He had been about it in telling the story that we've been talking about, in telling the story of what happened with Jesus and why He is the real Christ, the real Messiah. And that's what happened. And the people listened to this story. And that's why that's the beginning of what we now call the church today. And there was this response of saying, well, we believe you. What do? Well, you repent and you're baptized. You follow. You become part. You become His disciple. So they became His disciple. And the church, the disciples continue to meet together. But Pastor, does that mean all of us are to be preaching like Peter? Does it mean the ministry of the Word is only from the front or from teachers in these kind of formal settings? That's important. It's crucial, but not the only thing. You see, as I read through Acts and started looking at some of the other verbs in the Greek for this ministry of the Word concept, there are many other ones that I found, not just preaching. There was preaching. They range from Paul preaching Jesus in the synagogues, to him speaking boldly in Damascus, to him reasoning, ministry of the Word, reasoning about Jesus at Mars Hill, proclaiming Jesus at Mars Hill, teaching the people at Corinth, the believers in Corinth. There are a lot of verbs that are used here for this ministry of the Word. But let's think about this for a moment. Ponder just a moment. How does the Bible speak about itself here of the Word? Ponder the Word for a moment. The Word of God. The Word of Christ. The Word of truth. The Word of reconciliation. The Word of life. You start seeing a theme. It continues to point to Jesus Christ. The Word always points to Jesus Christ. So the Puritans, I love their picture of the Word. The Puritans called the Word the swaddling clothes of Christ. The swaddling clothes of Christ. Because as you unwrap Scripture, as you take off the clothes, you can't help but find Christ. You always find Christ. It's about Him. But I read that in Acts 6 for a moment ago, that the Word, the result of this prayer and ministry of the Word, the result of finding these people to help with these acts of service, the result of what God was doing with His church was this. Verse 7, the Word of God spread. The Word of God spread. And then the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of even priests became obedient to the faith. What does that mean? Well, throughout the book of Acts, and I wish I had time to take you through a full study of this. I'll just let you do it on your own. I'll give you some verses here. Throughout the book of Acts, progress over and over and over, progress for the church seemed to be always this combination of the Word of God spreading along with any kind of multiplication that's happening. It was always multiplication, and the Word of God are always wedded together to show this is what real progress is in disciple making in Christ's church. I mean, what happened? One of these deacons, Stephen, he began this ministry of the Word, didn't he? Wait, I thought that was for the apostles. I didn't think it was for the deacons. I thought they were supposed to do the acts of service. No, it wasn't just for the professionals. And so he began speaking the Word of God. Do you remember what happened to Stephen? He was killed. He was killed for it. That same thing Paul's telling Timothy, you will be persecuted, not necessarily killed, but he was. And what happened after he was killed? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. This persecution breaks out. And so the disciples, and it's interesting, the church actually is even called the disciples. These disciples, the church, they scattered. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is careful to tell us, it's not the apostles who scattered, but it was all the other disciples scattered. Because the apostles stayed there. And so these other disciples, they scattered. And they scattered, and the Word of God started to spread out throughout the land. This was the note of progress. This was the sign of progress. chapter 11. Look at chapter 11, if you will, in your homework. Because in chapter 11, start with verse 19, the Bible tells us that these people who had scattered, these disciples, not the apostles, remember, they began speaking the word of God. They began telling the good news about Jesus to Gentiles. And all of a sudden, all the Gentiles start believing. And the Gentiles believe, and Paul and Barnabas then were sent. Say, wait, you got to go teach them the ministry of the Word. Teach them the Word. Teach them how to follow. And then you keep going through Acts. And King Herod, he doesn't want this to happen. He takes James and he puts him in prison and has James, the brother of John, killed. People seem to like that. So he gets Peter and puts him in prison. And he's thinking about killing him. But the night before, this angel of the Lord comes. And he opens the door and he releases Peter. And Peter's let out free. Then you get to chapter 12 in Acts. And here's King Herod. He's furious. And he's standing before the people. And he's proclaiming himself what he's doing. And the people are thinking, wow, this is some God. He must be, he's like a God. Remember what happened to Herod? An angel of the Lord killed him. Said, oh, you think you're God? And he died right there on the spot. And then what does the Bible say happens right then? Verse 24 of chapter 12. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. And then we go on. Chapter 13. Same thing. Even these sorcerers start to bring Christ's name into high regard and start to follow Him. And as even these sorcerers do, they take their magic books and stuff and they start burning them. And the Bible says it was like 50,000 days' wages is what those books were worth. And they put them on the fire and they start burning them. And what happens then? The Bible says the same thing, that the Word of God spread. The word of the Lord spread as they followed and God was adding to His church. Chapter 19, you see the same thing happening again. Paul's talking to the elders of Ephesus and it talks about how Jesus' name was being held high. And I went ahead of myself. That's chapter 19 about the sorcerers. And the exact same thing, the word of the Lord spread. Chapter 13, let me reverse, was when Paul and Barnabas were speaking. And the exact same thing, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, Acts 13:49, over and over and over. I just gave you some examples. But why? Why? What does all this mean? What is it that the word of the Lord is spread? What does this have to do with the ministry of the word? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who wrote Luke? Luke. The first parable that he talked about Jesus saying was about the parable of the sower. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like the farmer. He goes out, he has this seed, and he takes the seed and he begins to sow the seed. Now some of the seed, it falls on the path and the birds come and they pick it up and it's trampled on. Not much happens. Some of the seed, it falls on rocks and the sun scorches it. Some of the seed, it falls among thorns and it's choked out and never comes up. But some of the seed, some of it falls on good soil and it grows and it produces fruit. And the people are saying, what in the world? What does that mean? He says, here's what it means. That seed, that's the Word of God. And see, some of the seed, as the Word spreads, some of it's going to fall on the path and the devil. He's not going to let it take. Some of it's going to fall on rocks. And the people's hearts will be so stony that it'll never take root. Some of it's going to fall among thorns. And the worries of this world, those thorns are just going to choke it out. But some of it's going to fall on good soil. And it's going to grow. And the gospel and God's word, the seed, is going to grow in us and it's going to produce disciples through the ministry of His word. But my friends, if you take the seeds and you put them in a packet and you never plant them, nothing's going to grow, is it? The ministry of the word is about scattering seed, isn't it? It's about growth. It's all about reproducing. It's all about disciple making. Let me end with just a modern day example, if I may. Here's a modern day example. I asked the person if I could even share this example with you, and she said yes. She'll be here in the second service, so you can be praying for their whole family as I tell you this story. I told you parts of it before. About a little less than 2 years ago, we had the opportunity to meet this family in our neighborhood, at which now we've become very good friends with, and just having one another back and forth for dinner and just getting to know each other. But the way the relationship started was with Paige and the mom. Her name is Hillary. And our children were in school together. They met one another. Paige, she had given Paige something she had cooked or something as well. And just her Asian cooking was great. And so Paige asked her, "Would you teach me how to cook?" And so they started having this cooking class every Friday. And then other people found out about it, other ladies. And so the cooking class kind of grew. Well, seeds started being planted there. And all of a sudden the cooking class turned into a Bible study, because they wanted to know, who's this Jesus you keep talking about? And so Paige said, could I give you a Bible? And Hillary's telling me this story again last week. And she said, what do you tell a friend who asks if they can give you a Bible? I never had a Bible. I didn't want a Bible. But she asked me, and so I said, sure. And so she took the Bible, and she said, I thought she had all these Bibles laying around her house. I mean, you're a pastor and everything. And so I thought, well, I'll take the book and I'll throw it aside. And she said, I found out she went and bought that thing. So I was obligated to read it. And so she read it from Genesis to Revelation. She read the whole thing. And the seed started taking root. Well, last week, week before last, I believe it was, she was going to New York with her family. And she paid this bill online before she left. And it was an $18 bill. And have you ever done this? She put in the wrong numbers, and she ended up paying $18,000 for an $18 bill. And that was her reaction. And so she says, she's a self-professed worrier anyway. And so she's worrying about this thing. And she calls Paige and she says, you know, I've done all I can do to take care of it. There's supposed to be something in the mail coming. Would you, you know, here are the keys to my mailbox. Would you watch this and help me take care of this, please? And then she had to go get on the plane. But before she got on the plane, she said, you know, that big Bible that Paige had bought me, I couldn't get it in my purse. So she went and bought a smaller Bible that she could take with her. And so she, from Portland to New York, and while she's in New York and went to New Jersey, she said, I just read and read and read. But she said, you know what? I couldn't concentrate, Gary. All I could do was worry about that bill. And I wanted to read this. I wanted to read. And so I was like, God, you gotta help me. Give me something. And she said, you ever read that part about where this lady, she's sick, been sick for 12 years. And Jesus doesn't even say anything to her, but she's just able to go touch the back of his shirt. And she's healed. She said, I read that. And then Jesus said that the reason she was healed, it was because her faith had healed her. And she said, oh, faith. Oh my goodness, that's it. It's about faith. And she said, I said, you gave me that, didn't you, God? And she said, I need to have faith. And she said, I have faith in you. And I just want to trust you. I just needed to trust him, didn't I? She said, it was like a burden lifted off of me right then. She said, I went to bed that night. And I tried to worry. I mean, that was her practice. And she said, I couldn't. I couldn't even worry about it anymore. And I wanted to. And I tried and I couldn't. And she looked at me and she said, that's it, isn't it? It's about faith. You better believe that's it. That's it for life. Faith. God's word says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, the ministry of the Word. Father, thank you for your Word. thank you that you have given us your word. Father, it demands our obedience. Father, it's sufficient for salvation, for life. And Lord, what a privilege for us to be able to live and to tell the story. Father, I pray for our friends, and I thank you for being so gracious to them and letting them hear your story and allowing your work to, or your word to do what you've promised it would do, to open our eyes and give us faith in your Son, Jesus. And now, Father, as we understand our role of producing disciples of Jesus Christ, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we're not left hanging. What does this mean? What does this look like? But thank you for your clarity. And now, Lord, as we minister the word to each other, help each other know you through your word, as we minister the word to those yet to believe, God, would you allow your word to spread in Portland and beyond? Allow the word of the Lord to spread. And allow, God, us to see. We even ask you that we would be able to see those that you're calling to yourself. And we'd be a part of that. We would see you convert people to Jesus Christ. God, may that happen here. And to you, as you do something that only you can do, and then may you alone get the glory.